start our service this morning, can we sing together from page 279 in the ninth part? 279, verses 1, 2, 5, and 6. The first two and the last two verses.
Three years,
4 months, and how many days?
Three
days.
thankful that the Lord provided that you could be here with us today.
And this is the Lord.
Thank the Lord. Yes, indeed. And Ruben, welcome. Your last name is Sebastian?
Sebastian.
Yes. So welcome to have you here amongst us. Tom, great to see you again, too. Thank you for being with us and bringing your parents and worshiping with us today. I certainly don't want to forget anyone. Forgive me if I do. Any other greetings to offer this morning? I spoke with Brother Bob Troy Jr. This past week. He asked his love greetings to be extended here. We just received a very nice update from Timothy. Any other updates, medical conditions, or those we've been praying for? Any update there? Or other prayer requests that you're aware of? If not, today, following our service, we'll have lunch in church. We'll have then a brief song service following our lunch. Just a quick reminder that there is no midweek Bible study this Wednesday as we're on our summer break. Our Bible study resumes in September. The July calendars are out in the foyer, and also the July to October schedules are on the back table. Please take those and or take for a family member so they do not have to be mailed out then. Appreciate that. Also, we have camp coming very soon. I assume everyone received the email from camp this past week. Embedded in this email was a very nice video of the new camp venue. So I encourage you to see that, and also some instructions that we should be aware of. If you did not receive that, just let me know. I'd be happy to forward my email to you. So that's camp coming up. Anything else? Did I get any announcements? If not, together our hearts in prayer and also in praise, let's sing hymn number 217. And we pray for Brother Bob, who will bring us God's word this morning.
Before we open God's word and worship and study it together, let's stop and pray.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and privileged to be able to be in your presence collectively. Father, we know that you are where we are. We know that your love for us transcends any physical place. But we also know what we're exhorted to do in the Word, is to gather together to worship and pray, to teach and to edify, to exhort and to strengthen, and to hold up those that are struggling. And so as we gather today, Father, we pray that your Spirit will work in us, that your Spirit would speak. Father, that you would reveal and remind what your Word says. Father, that we would understand it, and Father, that we would also have the ability and the willingness and the heart to follow what your Word says. We pray that you would speak in spite of me. Father, we pray that the Word would be clear, even though I recognize that of myself, I'm not going to make it clear. And so, Lord, we just look to you to provide the addition, that your Word would be clear, and that your Spirit would work, and that your Spirit would shape us to be more useful servants in the vineyard, in the world. Lord, we're so thankful that we can be here, and that the shed blood of Jesus gives us forgiveness of our sins. Father, just through his resurrection, we can have the hope of eternal life. We're so thankful, Lord, for what the work that you've already done. And we pray that you would continue in us as we study your Word together. And we pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So, I want to talk about a little boy first, before we dive into the Word. There's a little boy, called Winter's Day. He's maybe about 10 years old, so almost the age of my daughter, Mia. And he was standing barefoot in front of the shoe store. Maybe that's not something that we would see today, because there aren't that many shoe stores around, right? We all use Amazon. But I want you to imagine back in the day, the storefront, the town, on a cold winter's day, and a 10-year-old barefoot boy standing in front of that shoe store. He was shivering a little bit. It was cold. His feet were probably numb. When a lady approached, and she just kind of asked him, "What are you doing? Why aren't you standing out here cold in front of the store?" And he said, "I asked God to give me a pair of shoes." What would you do? You'd give him some money. The lady took him in. I should actually grab him by the hand. She took him into the store. And she asked the clerk for a half dozen pairs of socks. And then when the clerk brought the socks, she asked them, "Would you mind giving me a basin of water?" And he said, "Well, yeah, but you can't bring it out here. It's in the back. I can give you a basin of water." So she said, "That's fine." And so the basin of water was ready. She took the boy into the back. And she asked for a towel. She sat the boy down and she washed his feet with that basin of water and dried him with a towel. She put a pair of socks on from those that she had gotten. She then took him out front and got him a pair of shoes. Made sure that they fit right. And she paid for the shoes, paid for the 5 additional pair of socks plus the one that he was wearing. Patted him on the head a little bit and said, "No doubt, my little fellow, I'm sure you feel a little bit better now." And she turned to go. The little boy looked at her and he grabbed her by the hand. And he said,
Are you God's wife?
Because you have God for a pair of shoes.
And the lady provided. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 16 this morning. To a parable that for a lot of people, it can be confusing. This is, I think, one of the two most confusing parables in the Bible for most people. It's called the parable of the unjust servant. But before we dive into the parable of the unjust servant, just really quickly, so when Luke wrote his gospel, right, he was really focused on accuracy and on chronology and on trying to get the details. So if we keep that in mind, just that chronologically, this is probably the most accurate. We're not sure. All of the Gospels have a different focus, right? They focus on different themes, if you will. Like for example, John focuses on the deity of Christ. He focuses on who Christ is and the love of God expressed through Christ. But if you think about it in that context, there's a lot of overlap, obviously a lot of overlap in the Gospels, but they've also got different like themes and focuses that the Spirit was really giving the writers something to keep in mind. And so Luke, as he's writing, he lists a number of parables right around this one. And so I want you to just kind of look at with me for just a second. In Luke 14, we have the parable of the Great Supper, which is where Jesus tells a story of a Lord going out to invite a bunch of people to the supper. People didn't come, and so he sends for others, right? That's Luke 14. In Luke 15, we have the parable of the lost sheep, where Jesus tells a story about a sheep that was lost and how the owner of the sheep would leave the 99 to go find the one, right? That's that one. With the parable of the lost coin that immediately follows, about the woman that had 10 pieces of silver, and she loses one. But how diligently she searches to find the one that she lost, and how much she celebrates, just like the owner of the sheep celebrates when he finds the one. We have the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, that follows Luke. And then we finally reach the parable of the unjust steward. And it's relevant to understand that those parables that we just mentioned lead up to this one. And they tell key truths, right? The key truths. The parable is a story with a specific truth that we're supposed to learn from it. And so these parables are all telling key truths about who God is, about his love for the lost, about his desire to reclaim that which was lost, about his willingness to go out and reach out to everybody, and about his mercy and compassion, about the son who walks away and comes back, and how much he rejoices even after the son that comes back. And so we have these series of images about the character of God in those parables, and then we get to Luke chapter 16, and we read. It started with the first verse, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. So let's just stop there for a moment and talk about what a steward is. So a steward would be somebody that is charged, that is responsible to take care of the property or the goods of someone else. Okay? So if I'm a steward, I have somebody that is paying me, somebody who's my master, if you will, somebody whose servant I am, and my responsibility is to look after my masters or my owners or the boards or the chiefs of stuff, both his money and his property. And so we have in this verse, right off the bat in Luke 16:1, a rich man. We don't know much about this rich man. We know that he's wealthy enough to have a steward. Walking up to have a steward means he's got enough money that he needs somebody to take care of his stuff.
Right? In fact, as we read this, we find out that he might not just have one steward, but that he has many stewards. So this man is incredibly wealthy, incredibly rich, incredibly powerful and influential, and he has a steward that is responsible to take care of part of his wealth, his property, his goods, his animals, perhaps, in this day and age. And the same was accused unto the Lord that he had wasted his goods. So somebody took it upon themselves to point out that this steward had wasted his Lord's goods. Now, what does that mean? That he wasted his goods. It meant that he didn't take care of them. He was treating them as if they weren't important. So if I'm a steward and I'm looking around and there's a bunch of you, you're all stewards too, and we're all, you know, how many of us there in this room? 20, 25 of us, 30 of us. I've got 1/25 of the property of the Lord. Right? There's 24 others that are taking care of it. You know, what's my 25th? My 25th is just one little sliver. What's the big deal if I don't really pay attention that it's being well taken care of? Because there's 24 others that are taking good care of it, right? So the steward had wasted the goods. He didn't take care of it. It was, maybe his books were, he was losing money. Maybe he was taking money on the side and using it to go on vacation to Maui. Maybe he was taking the money and using it to buy himself a bigger home, or to drive a faster car, or to go out and spend nights in the town. He was spending the money that was the Lord's for himself, or just not taking care of it. But there's a little more in this verse that we see. Somebody also took the time to accuse him. And so it also speaks to the character of this steward. Not only is this steward wasting the Lord's money, but the steward, this servant, is also not making friends. Right? If he was wasting the money but being really good with his friends, with everybody else, if I was wasting the Lord's money, but I would do my best to help you as well, or to take care of your problems at the same time, you wouldn't as likely call me out. But this steward is called out by somebody. Probably one of the other 24. We don't know if 24 is me making it up, right? The Bible doesn't say 24 others. So, by the others. So we see a little bit about the character of the steward. This is important. We have a Lord that is extremely wealthy. We have a steward, or a person responsible to take care of the stuff, that is not very diligent, is wasting it, is spending it, and he's not really good with other people. He's not making any friends. And he called him, verse 2 now, and he called him, this is the Lord calling the steward, and said unto him, how is it that I hear of you? Why am I hearing stuff about you? Why is this coming to my ears that something's going on? Give an account of thy stewardship. Now, interesting statement. There should be given account of your management. Or, right, it would be like, show me your books. Show me how you've taken care of my property. I don't know, you know, if any of you here, I might have a financial advisor or somebody, a banker, or somebody who takes care of your retirement accounts, or who you're expecting to manage your goods. That would be a steward. Now, how would you feel if you heard from others that your books aren't lining up? I had just as a really quick example. I had when Dan and I were kind of relatively young in our marriage. I was participating in a Roth IRA. No, it was Roth. Simple 401. Simple 401k. It had a simple to it. That was a small business. My boss had a small business that I was working for. And I would give my statements, and my statements never made sense. And I thought, man, they make me so complicated, you just can't understand. And I put them away and just, I'm like, whatever, I know I'm contributing. One day my coworker called me and said, Bob, our boss hasn't been putting our contributions into our retirement. I'm like, what do you mean? I'm like, no, you're just, that's wrong. He wouldn't do that to us. And he's like, no, he hasn't. I'm like, well, you know, you took some time off. Maybe your account statements look a little different. And then, the turn of an eye, and I started to think about the fact that my statements didn't make sense. And I quickly created, because shows you how silly I was, right? Yeah. I didn't even have an account set up for my retirement plan yet, online. So I just trusted it was going in. So you quickly log in, create the account. I look, and sure enough, our owner of the company had been withholding money relative to thousands of dollars. Feeling you have, because in this case, even though he was my boss was technically the steward, because I was trusting him with my business, right? And that sick feeling that you have, and the hurt that you experience when somebody you trust, and somebody you thought cared for you, suddenly is taking advantage of you. And how this master must have felt when the steward that he trusted, that he thought had his best interest in mind, suddenly gets word that he's been cheating. And he says, show me your books. I want to see them. And the steward then said to himself, verse 2 says, for thou mayest be no longer steward. For if this is true, you're fired. You're fired. And the steward in verse 3 said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. And so the steward doesn't say, well, I'm innocent. The steward says, what am I going to do? I'm going to get fired, because when he sees the books, I'm definitely going to get fired. What am I going to do? For the Lord taketh from me the stewardship. I cannot dig into the bag. I am ashamed. And so the steward says, my hands are too nice. I can't dig. I haven't been digging for a long time. I'm used to leadership. I'm used to telling people what to do and how to manage money. I'm not going to be the laborer or the grunt. I can't do that. And I have a bag. I mean, imagine me begging. Right? And so I am resolved what to do. And we have this image of the steward. I have to think about what to do. I got to figure this out. There is a plan I can play here. There is a solution that I can come up with. I have resolved what to do. When I put out the stewardship that they received me into their houses, interesting verse here, I am resolved what to do, that when I have put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their house. Because I have a plan. You see, and so we get an image of the steward here, and what's going on is that basically, as we read this, there's a bunch of people that owe the Lord money. For services rendered, for things that were done, maybe for their taxes, and the way they pay is with goods. And he comes up with a plan. He says, I have all these people that owe my master money. I'm going to do something that's going to make them owe me. I'm going to do something that's going to make them like me. And so he called, verse 5, and so he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So let's just call it 600 gallons. And he said unto him, take that bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. So, old school image for those that are younger in here, just like back in the day, from what I understand, and I actually experienced it just recently when I was at a restaurant with a coworker, and the power went out, and we couldn't charge our credit cards. And so they had a right for basically an IOU, a handwritten statement, right, for us. It was kind of actually comical, probably back way back to when I was a kid. But back here, well, it was handwritten, right, 600 gallons of oil, and the person would sign it. And then the steward would keep that and say, you owe 600 gallons of oil, it's signed by you. That's the IOU. He has the person that owes for 300 and signed it. And he rips up the 600. And so he keeps that instead. And then he said to another, and how much oil is that? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take that bill and write 4 score or 80. So instead of 100, write 80. What do you think? Is the steward smart? See a no in the back, right? Well, no, he was definitely not smart to begin with. He shouldn't have done any of this to begin with. But what's interesting here is that the Lord, this master, commends the steward. He says, you're actually pretty smart. That's pretty smart of you, right, to do this. Verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. So he points out to us in this parable that this unjust steward was shrewd. It's the best word that we can use. Shrewd. Like, he wasn't smart, but he was shrewd. The Greek word is promisos. It's an adverb, and it means to act wisely or shrewdly. This isn't heavenly wisdom. This isn't like being wise, as God would have us to be wise. This is to be cunning, to be a shark, to be cutthroat, right? To be business savvy. This man figured out that I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to have people owe me so that when I lose my job, it's not likely that I'm going to get another one. I can go to them and say, hey, remember what I did for you? Can you do something for me? Right? That's what this image that we have is. And it's a really weird image. As I'm painting it for you, this is the parable. And the end of this parable is, and the Lord commended this unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are, in their generation, wiser than the children of light. And he makes this kind of offhand statement about the children of the world versus the children of light. The way it would have been understood in this time, the children of this world would have been the Gentiles, would have been those that did not know God. The children of light would have been the Jewish people. And the Jewish people could be so obstinate and stubborn to their positions that they didn't recognize what they actually needed to change. Right? And then there's a little bit of the start of what we're going to actually kind of follow through here in the end of the passage. In a second, but this is the transition, is that he's challenging the Pharisees, and he's challenging the people that are listening here to recognize that they should actually change. And they're not changing. They're obstinate in their path. And now we dive into the next part of it. And the next part of it is, how does this relate to us? So, first, recognize that part of this is a message for the Pharisees. They have been the unjust stewards, but they're so staunch that they're right that they're not even willing to actually think through what they're doing to make the change that this unjust steward was making. But the transition for us, right? The transition for us, because this is now a parable for all of us, not just for the Pharisees who are being called out for being so obstinate that they're not willing to recognize that they're going down the wrong way. The transition for us actually takes us to Isaiah 40 for a second. And so turn with me to Isaiah 40. Because who is the master? In Isaiah 40, verse 21. We read, have you not known? Have you not heard? Have I not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent of dwelling, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth his vanity. And so who are we talking about here? Who's the master? The master is the one that controls everything. Right? The master is the one that responds to Job as Job is frustrated. And says, who are you? Who are you? And so the master is God. But our master, to say that he is God is to oversimplify, recognize that our master is so incredibly wealthy, is so incredibly powerful, that everything is in the palm of his hand. But everything belongs to him. That the very princes of this world, every king, everything, everybody that thinks they're in authority, everybody that thinks that they're in power, submits to him whether they realize it or not. And they are within the palm of his hand. This is who the master is in this story now, as we transition to who we are. And who are we? And who do we play in this story? Well, all of us are or were the unjust steward. Romans chapter 1, if you go to Romans, right? Romans chapter 2, in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says that God is no respecter of persons. Let me just get there. Romans 2. And then we'll go to Romans 3 in a second, but before we come back to Luke. But Romans 2, verse 11, for there is no respecter of persons with God. This was referring to Romans chapter 2. He's referring to the fact that in Romans 1, he's talking about the Gentiles. And in Romans 2, he transitions to the Jews. And he's talking about the Jews. And he says, it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew. God doesn't treat you any differently. He doesn't look at you any differently. There is no respect with God to who you are. And so, in the parable of Luke chapter 16, we're all the steward. We're all the steward. We have been unjust before God. And God doesn't treat us any differently. And in Romans 3, in verse 23, a verse that we all know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this is, hopefully is a verse that we all recognize. For all of us have sinned. So we're all the unjust steward. We all before God have nothing to stand on. When God calls us and says, I have heard that you cooked the books, before God, we have nothing to stand on. And so, what do we do? What do we do when God calls and says, you cooked the books, Bob, you've sinned. We can pick any one of us, right? Timothy, you've sinned. What do we do? We've got to do something. What are we going to resolve? What are we going to resolve to do? The unjust steward resolves to do something. And so we're going to play this parallel path between us and the unjust steward who wasn't smart, as I forget your name, but the young man in the back shook his head, right? He wasn't smart. And so are we going to be smart or are we going to be not smart? But see, there's a fundamental difference between our master and this master in the story, in the parable. Our master sees value differently than an earthly lord would. So our responsibility as stewards is not to get the best deal for our Lord. It's not to make the most money for our God, for our master. That's not the way he sees value. That's not what he values. And so we know what he values, don't we? To be a good steward in his kingdom isn't to get him the best deal. is ironically to give the best deal. And this image that Jesus is giving for the Pharisees is one to recognize that they've been wrong, all of them, and how they've been treating what God, what they consider God. And so, at face value, this parable is really confusing. So if we go back to Luke and we read, and I say unto you, verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. That verse 9 is really confusing. So what's mammon? Right? Mammon is wealth. Okay, so make to yourselves friends of the wealth of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And so at face value, what this seems to be saying is use earthly wealth or resources to make friends. And when they fail, when these resources are finished, or perhaps when I'm dead, the friends that I've made with that wealth will embrace me when I get to heaven. Right? That's at face value. If I just take that verse 9 and I break it down, that's what it says. But we need to go to the to really understand this verse. And so let's break it down a little bit. Make yourselves friends. Get close to those people. Which people? We'll find out. Develop a relationship with these people. Which people? We'll find out. Become friends. Relationship, friendship, connections, a bond. Right? We're going to build bonds with a certain group of people. We're going to have a relationship and a friendship with this certain group of people. Now let's talk about who this group of people is. And we'll come back to what it means to use this man and this earthly wealth. So the key to understanding this verse is this last phrase. The people receiving our wealth or our money are going to be in heaven. That's the implication, right? Verse 9, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. So these friends are going to be in heaven. So who's going to be in heaven? Well, we say all believers are going to be in heaven, martyrs are going to be in heaven. But Jesus, remember, this is Jesus speaking to the Jews, and he's speaking to Pharisees, and he has some very specific things that he has already said about who's going to be in heaven. So let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lists some very clear people, groups of people, and he tells them what they're going to inherit. Remember that? And so, in Matthew 5, verses 2 to 12, this is Jesus saying, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, you, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For what? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So, those that are deeply aware of their spiritual poverty, those that are deeply aware that they have nothing that they can give to God as a way to get to heaven, those that are spiritually poor, those that are persecuted, those that are falsely accused and spoken against, right? Those are the friends that this steward that is supposed to make, that this person in Luke chapter 16 that we are supposed to make present. And so what are we supposed to do?
The mammon, so now we know we're supposed to make friends. And we ask who are we supposed to make friends with? We're supposed to make friends with those that are spiritually destitute, those that are persecuted, those that are made fun of and reviled and rejected, those that are spoken falsely against. Now I can tell you that those that are spiritually bankrupt and spiritually poor, those that are persecuted and reviled by society and spoken against, those are not usually the most popular people in society. Fair? So we are supposed to make friends with those that everybody else rejects. Because they put in Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. As a group, not individually. Everybody needs to recognize Christ. Not saying anything different. But as a group, Jesus says, this is the type of people that are going to recognize his lordship, that are going to surrender to Jesus, that are going to serve Jesus because they've got no other hope. And these are the people that are going to end up in heaven. Those that are rejected. And so the mammon of unrighteousness now is our earthly wealth. It's monetary or worldly resources. Material resources. We are supposed to use our material resources. Our earthly wealth, the good that we have, that we've been given, to help those that are poor in spirit, that are the reviled, and the persecuted, and the rejected, and the looked down on instead of God. Those that are trying to cross. That's who we're supposed to actually be friends with and help with what we have. And then give. Give rather than get. He that is faithful, verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. The goods that we've been given are least. And if we can't be faithful in what we've been given, how can we be trusted with the spiritual truths and the word that we're supposed to share out? This is what we're supposed to be sharing. This is supposed to be the stuff that we've been given out. And if God can't even trust us with the money that we've been given, how are we supposed to be trusted with sharing the gospel? That's what that verse means. And we go to verse 11. Verse 11 says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, in the monetary wealth, in the physical wealth, and the resources that you've been given, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And so you see, verse 10 and 11, totally talking about the fact that if I'm not trustworthy with just the resources that I've been given, how can I ever be trustworthy with sharing the gospel message? And I show that I'm worthy of sharing the gospel message by being willing to give of the resources that I've been given to show that they don't mean that much to me, is what this message says. And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And so this notion, this statement, it's a very important verse, speaking to his disciples, but also to the Pharisees, right? Is that informing the disciples, informing us, that we are stewards as well, that we need to be faithful with what we've been given by, well, for his disciples, recognizing that they need to be faithful with what he was giving them. Because at some point, they were going to be given their own ministry. That Jesus was going away, and they were going to have their own ministry. And so in the moment, he was giving them stuff. But at some point, they were going to have their own ministry. And so if they weren't going to take care of and treasure what they were being given, how were they going to actually be effective with their own ministry later? Like, that was for the disciples. But it's so true for us. It's so true for us.
to recognize who the Master is, and to recognize that when we get called, we actually have time to repent. When we get called, that we're called out that we've been a sinner, and that we need to change, that we have time to repent, and to turn from our wicked ways, and to serve the Lord Jesus. And that by serving the Lord Jesus, the serving the Lord Jesus is not to accumulate, it's actually to give away, and to share, and to befriend. Now, Jesus ends with two, and you see who this message is for. No servant can serve two masters, he says in verse 13, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. And so this message that was really hard to understand is twofold. One, it's a challenge to the Pharisees to recognize that all this time they've been accumulating and hoarding and holding and thinking they were just stewards. And he said, he's just telling them they've been unjust, because to be just would have been to give rather than to get. And this whole time they were hoarding for themselves, not recognizing that they needed to use the Lord's resources to help those, in that thought. But so this is a statement for the Pharisees, and it's also a statement for his disciples, and it's a statement for us. It's a statement for us. Because we have all been judged and been found wanting. If we haven't surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, we are going to be eventually removed from our position. We have this window, all of us. If we are a believer, maybe it's time to repent. Not maybe. You know if it's a time for you to repent for yourselves. If you don't know Jesus Christ, this is the window and the time to repent. And to turn to the Lord Jesus. And to surrender your life and to submit your life both to his salvation and to his lordship in your life. And to become a steward. And to give. Rather than to try to get. True belief. It isn't just to say in your heart that I believe. But it's to confess, as Romans 10 says, with your mouth, the Lord Jesus. And to confess the Lord Jesus isn't just to speak. It's to be that one on that cold winter day. On any day. And to show your faith by the work that you do to help those that can't help themselves. Amen.
Turn to hymn number 260, 260, the same verses 1, 2, and 4, 260.
Thank you.
Brother Todd, that very clear and powerful message of stewardship this morning, a very timely message that each of us needs to consider our lives before Christ. And what are we doing with those lives that He has given us? We are stewards over the very life and breath that we have. He's made us stewards over all the blessings that He's bestowed upon us. And just as in the parable, we have resources to use for the kingdom. And are we proper stewards over those resources that He has given us? A reminder of what Jesus said, that when you've done to the least of these, you've done it to me. Are we proper stewards over what He's given us in the way of truth, the gospel, peace in our heart? Be stewards over that by nurturing it within our hearts and spreading it out to others. Are we proper stewards over what we heard about this morning, about this church, each other, that is? Yes, we do talk a lot about, in different meetings, about stewardship over the building. Yes, but that's not what I mean. I mean stewardship over the relationships that we enjoy, not only each Sunday, but throughout the week, and as the foretaste of heaven above, the relationships that we'll enjoy in heaven above. Are we proper stewards over that? What does that mean, to be a proper steward over that? Well, the answer to that question, I believe, at least in part, is, are we proper stewards over Calvary love? The love that Jesus expressed with His entire life and death, shedding His precious blood, the atonement of our sins upon that cross, and then rose victoriously again over death so that we can live eternally. Are we proper stewards over that love? Do we appreciate it? Do we think about it? Do we thank God for it every single day, waking moments of our days? And then do we pass that along? I'll leave us with this verse from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, that is not pretentious, that is genuine, that is authentic love of the brethren. He doesn't end that verse there. He ends it with a little bit of a command by saying, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. That's how we're stewards over God's love, over God's house, over God's church, over the bride of Christ, and over all that He has given us. And let's now pray a prayer of thanksgiving unto Him for all that He has given us and made us stewards over. I've asked Uncle Johnny, if you would please close our meeting in prayer. And Brother Mike has the microphone for you. Thank you.
Well, I have a kneeling prayer. Let us kneel in prayer.
Lord, we thank you for the blessing of today's message. And it's not one for just for today, to do what I've heard and try to put together as best we can in our understanding, but to allow it to fill our lives with a desire to be used by Thee in reaching out the gospel to others and to those who have responded by faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of their sins, to become Thy children, that we also together might be used by Thee to bring truth and light to those who are yet unsaved, as well as to help everyone who is in need and whatever opportunity is now open to us. We thank you for this. But now that we have heard of the bread of life and anticipate the sharing of meal together, we pray that God bless the food and the hand that we carry it, and in all things to give thanks unto Thee, our living Savior, who sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for all who have believed and have made a covenant with Him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah. In our service, the peace and the love of our Lord.